الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين واللعنة الله على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعما بعد فقد قال رسول الله حسين مني وأنا من الحسين صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته brothers and sisters once again I express my condolences to the Imam of our age to each and every one of you, and to mu'mineen and mu'minat worldwide. In continuing our series of discussions that we've been having concerning that essence of the movement of Imam Hussein, and that aspect of the movement of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, concerning family, and concerning the influence, we had begun with that influence of the ladies, and in making that transition to now this side that was influenced by the men. And we had mentioned that the ladies, one of their important job in the aftermath of Karbala was to express the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that there was a message that was delivered by Imam Hussein. Now when we go and we search riwayat and historical research and we look and we see the speeches of Imam Hussein, we see that in fact Imam Hussein alayhi salam delivered quite a few speeches, quite a few messages, and it's not possible for us to say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was just sending one message. But indeed, the message that he was sending was a multifaceted message and a message that had numerous aspects. One aspect that you commonly hear mentioned is this aspect of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, enjoining the right and forbidding the evil. And we've always heard and we continually hear that this is one of those elemental, fundamental aspects of Imam Hussein's movement. And this is due to a number of reasons. One reason, which is obvious, is that in that letter that he leaves that I mentioned to you briefly last night, that he leaves for his brother Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, where he explains his movement. He says, look, I'm not leaving my home as a rebel or as someone seeking power or as someone looking for government authority. أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَمَرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَى أَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ I want to enjoin the right and forbid the evil. So you see, first Imam Hussein says, look, I'm not leaving my house. I'm not doing this. The first thing that he mentions of what he is going to do is Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Now we had mentioned last night also briefly that another aspect of his movement was Ihya al-Sunnat and Ihya al-Sira, the rejuvenation of and giving to life of the Sunnah of Prophet and the Sira of Prophet. And these two things go hand in hand. And if you send a salawat, I'll tell you how, inshallah. To understand why Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar and this aspect of Ihya al-Sunnah go hand in hand and are fundamental in the movement of Imam Hussein, we have to understand the time that he was living in, which really is similar to our own time. Imagine, if you will, that just 60 years before, the Arabs were nothing more than a loose confederation of tribes that lived a very precarious life in the desert. And really, intertribal warfare and bloodshedding and atrocities of every nature were quite commonplace. Now, many of us, when we look back at the history of civilizations, we hear about Persia or Rome or great empires in the subcontinent, Chinese rulers from centuries and centuries ago. The Arabian Peninsula was kind of like a forgotten place when it came to this rise and fall of nations. Things had always pretty much been backwards and very tough and very hard life in this part of the world until the coming of Islam. Islam was that power source and that inspiration that turned these people from just a group of really wild desert tribesmen into people that would go on to rule the world. I mean, in sciences, in mathematics, in culture, in architecture, Islam is what made this possible. Now, because of some historical issues, Islam began reaching out and making war with its neighbors. The invasion of Iran and Persia would come to mind. With these invasions and these wars, and one of these khulafa going so far as this portion of the adhan that we read, Hayya ala khayril amal, come to the best of deeds. You know, this was removed from the adhan by the khulafa because they said if you should announce this in the adhan, then the people will think that salat is better than jihad. And then they won't go for jihad, which is bringing in all this money. And this is really the root of what begins to develop in the Muslim society, that this fabulous wealth of fallen and decrepit empires begins to pour into the empire, pour into the state. And you have a bunch of really illiterate, wahshi type of wild tribesmen in charge of the state. So corruption begins to get on the rise. Foreign influences are creeping in. Islam is being countered not just by pagan Arabs, but by now new ideas from this fallen empire. And people are gradually getting further and further away from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you see, we have to make a differentiation here between sunnah and seerah. Sunnah is we often make this mistake when we say the word sunnah. This is the practices and the traditions of the Prophet. But this, when we say it, the meaning that we're also encompassing is seerah, which is a lifestyle. And this is an important distinction. Just as an example, it's a sunnah to wear the abba and the turban for everyone in your salat. When you stand for salat, I know brothers, they're not ulama, they never studied in Hawza, but in their little prayer room, they keep an abba. So when they stand up for the salat, they want to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they want to put this abba on and get that extra thawab, that extra blessing in their salat, because they're following the sunnah of Prophet. Now this wearing of this abba, yes, it's a sunnah of the Prophet, and many of us will wear it. If you begin wearing that daily in your life, and I'm talking about where you go, when you come, when you work, when you sit, when you wear this daily as Prophet would have worn it, and it becomes a part of your lifestyle, now this is now becoming part of your seerah also, not just your sunnah, but also your lifestyle in this fashion. By the sunnah of the Prophet and by the Muslims beginning to drop the practices, these little practices of the Prophet, they also began getting a distance between themselves and the lifestyle of the Prophet. So this is why you see, like, for instance, when the news reaches Medina that Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that the Prophet's grandson has been killed, they're shocked. And they hastily assemble a delegation and they decide we're going to send this delegation to Sham and to find out exactly what's going on there. What's the news? This is very strange news that we're hearing. And they send this delegation. This delegation, indeed, they did go there and they did meet with Yazid and they did end up meeting with in the court of Yazid with him. But when they return, what they tell the Ahlul Madinah is very telling now. It's very insightful in our understanding of the society and values of the society at that time. When they come back to Medina, they say that what we saw there in Sham, it made us feel that at any moment the sky could fall on us. That some azab ilahi, some bala, some calamity would happen to us while we were in town. When we went in to see this so-called, A'udhu billah Amir al-Mu'mineen, this so-called leader of the faithful, we had to go through so many antechambers, you know, to get to the court of Yazid. It wasn't like you just came in and they opened the door and they let you in. You had to go from one meeting room to another room to another room to another room, each one guarded with guards, and not just ceremonial guards, guards that are armed and very angry looking. And this is what these guys are describing to the Ahlul Madinah. When we do arrive to that room where he's sitting, they say, we found him sitting on gold and on silver chairs. This is one of the things they mention in their report to the people of Medina. And the reason that this is important, just as one example, is because for them, these people who were elected and selected by the people of Medina to go and investigate the situation in Sham, they were either companions of Rasulullah or they were those students of those companions and children of those companions. And so for them to come into contact with somebody who's claiming to be Amir al-Mu'mineen, who has all this pomp and circumstance going on around him, sitting on golden chairs, drinking wine. For them it was inconceivable. It was like they were going, because don't think that the Arabs, at the same time that their civilization was stunted before Islam, they still had contact with other nations and other empires. And they say that it was like being in the court of one of these Christian kings of Rome or Byzantium. That for them, they did not see Islam in the court of Yazid. And you see, we're judged through our awliya, through the leadership. Our barakat comes to the nation through our leadership. Even our households, the leader of the household, if he's good leader, the barakat of that household increases. The leader of a nation, if he's a good person, even if the people in the nation might be bad, but if the leader should be good, the barakat of that nation also will be good. But even if you have good people but bad leadership, look at Iraq under Saddam. Iraqis really, they're a very hospitable people, very nice people. But their barakat did not increase because their leadership was bad. If you go to the place where the so-called leader of the Muslims is, and this is the situation, they report that he was drinking from golden goblets, and we know that in Islam, to drink and to eat off of gold or silver plates and cups and like this is haram. These people were astounded. In this time and in the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the foreign influences were becoming predominant. The people were leaving off from the sunnah. And most importantly now, no one was doing Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Salawat. No one was enjoining the right and forbidding the evil. Most of the big ulama had been bought off. Those pious and sincere followers of Ahlul Bayt, like Hujr ibn Adi and others, they've all been killed. Those people who would speak out. And little by little now, the only ones who are left are those people, what we call ordinary people, who say, look, all I want to do is go to work, take care of my family, and live my life. And what so-and-so is doing, or what they're doing over there, or what's going on in the places of power, are not my concern. And in this atmosphere now, when no one's doing Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, and when the people are falling away from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a need for a movement. There's a need for a revitalization of Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar and a revitalization of the culture of Prophet. But how do you go about doing this on a mass level? Send the salawat and we'll explain that to finish up, inshallah. We all know about Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. There are certain levels and certain ways in which to carry it out and which to perform it. And in many ways, this limits Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar as well as it empowers the person who does that. As an example, just to make our point clear, because I know you know them already, we'll just mention them very quickly. If you want to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, one of the first things you should consider is what that person is doing, is it truly haram? Is it truly forbidden or is it truly a bad thing to do? So the first thing is that the person who wants to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, he has to know good from bad. He has to know haram and halal. And how many times has it happened when somebody does some Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar with you and they don't know what they're talking about? I think that this happens more often than the person does Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar and they know what they're talking about. 9 times out of 10, when they speak up and they want to say something, they usually don't know what they're talking about. I remember one time I almost got into a fight with a guy at a masjid because I had a leather jacket on. This guy, for whatever reason, he feels like my jacket, because it's leather, it's najis. And so as we're lining up for salat, he's trying to take my jacket off my back. And I'm trying to put it back on. And he's taking it off, and I'm putting it back on. Finally, I'm like, look, stop. What's the matter with you? He says, this is najis. I said, who told you it's najis? This jacket is made in Indonesia. It's manufactured. It's a leather jacket from Indonesia. This means Muslim country. It was killed, the biha. The leather is fine. Don't worry about me and my jacket. Worry about you and you. But you're so busy giving Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar and you don't know, you get yourself into an embarrassing situation. So when we do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, one of the first things we have to realize is what's good, what's bad. Do we know the difference? And are we sure? Because you can really get yourself into a funny predicament trying to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, and you can expose yourself. And we could go on and on with silly stories like this all night. Another requirement, though, with Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is that the person not only knows right from wrong, good and bad, but also when he speaks to that person, he should be sure that it's going to have effect. For instance, there's somebody, he doesn't care about deen. And I think we had given this example before. You know, you guys, you live close to Daytona. Don't go to a biker bar and try to speak to them about not drinking alcohol. Your Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy al Munkar will have no influence and no effect whatsoever. You can't change their mind. And this is one of those other aspects of Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar that we should take into account. Now, these are important to remember just because of the example we're going to give and the point we're going to make with Imam Hussein. So tuck those away and let's go on to the types of Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. One type is that type of the tongue, that you speak out against that bad thing that's going on. That you see someone doing something wrong and you say, yeah, brother, don't do that. It's bad. And I always like to point out too, Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, it also means encouraging someone when they're doing good. It doesn't just mean looking for when someone makes a mistake and say, hey, that's wrong. I'm doing Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Hey, you're wrong. Don't do it like that. No. Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is not only that, but also if you see someone doing something right and doing something good, you should encourage them. And one way to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is with the tongue. Another way is with the actions. You can physically stop someone from doing something that's wrong. or physically engage and help someone in doing something that's good. But the weakest form is with the heart. Is that you, at least you hate that bad thing. You see someone doing something bad, you say, I hate that. I don't like that. Or you see someone doing something good and you support it, at least in your heart. And this is that weakest form of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Now, what does all this have to do with the movement of Imam Hussein? Imam Hussein alayhi salam has to deliver a message of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, not just to one person, but to the Muslim Ummah. He has to do this in such a way that it will have effect. Because he doesn't want to go through all this trouble. And then we, with our sinful selves, the same way we abandon him physically, then what? We might abandon that message also, right? So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his movement has to be a movement to deliver this message, number one, that it will have effect. So the leadership has to consider that. Imam Hussein, who knows good from bad, right from wrong, he's definitely in the position to do Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Now he also has to make sure that this has effect. Speeches won't affect the people. Messages, letters won't affect the people. Standing up and giving lectures all day long from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as eloquent as he was, it wouldn't have gotten the message across to the people. The people were not even realizing that there was a problem. Problem? What problem? We've got more money now than we ever had before. We've got more good stuff now than we ever had before. Our economy is bustling now than it ever did before. You still have Muslims in the state that can remember the extreme poverty that existed on the Arabian Peninsula before Islam. So from this point of view now, you have to realize many of the people in the state didn't even realize there was a problem, that we are being separated from the Sunnah and from the Seerah. So this message that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has to deliver now, he has to deliver it in such a way that it will definitely have effect on the people, it'll settle in their hearts, it'll make changes inside of them. And not only that, but he now has to overcome these other limitations. What type of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is it going to be? Is Imam Hussein just going to speak out? Is he going to do something physical to stop the dhulm that's happening? And to stop the misguidance that's happening in the society? And the furthering from the Sunnah of Rasulullah? What's he going to do? The plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so glorious and so wondrous in the delivery of this message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under the leadership of Imam Hussein, is able to deliver this message of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar in the most unique and penetrating ways. Salawat. So, Imam Hussein alayhi salam now has to overcome these things. This Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, this reminder that he has to give the people about maintaining the Sunnah of the Prophet, maintaining the Seerah of the Prophet, maintaining the lifestyle of the Prophet, this message that he has to give to them as the Imam, he has to do it like any true leader. And this is one of the things we were trying to point out last night also. Leadership is not just sitting down and saying, you do this, you do that, you take care of this. Leadership also means that you get involved and you show also how to do and how to get done what needs to get done. You look at the example of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. When you, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin. They didn't just come and tell the people, this is how you make salat. Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, Hazrat Imam Zainul Abideen, they didn't just come and say, this is how you make dua, this is how you make salat. They actually also made salat and made dua and were such an example of salat and dua that then there should be no doubt how salat is performed, what the benefit and what the value is of it. Because in addition to speaking and in addition to acting, they also are perfect examples by establishing those things in their lives. And so we see Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who has this mission to give and this message to deliver. He doesn't just content himself, like from Medina, simply vocalizing his message. Or in Mecca, vocalizing his message and writing letters to explain himself and his movement. No, you see, at Karbala now, this entire movement actually from beginning to end is an example of the Sunnah Rasulullah. Everything that Imam Hussein does from the beginning to the end of this movement is exactly the way Prophet would have done this movement. That if Prophet were at the helm of this revolution, then there would not have been not one thing different. Simply because it's a movement of Ihya al-Sunnah. It's a movement of Ihya al-Sira, of rejuvenating and giving life again to the Sunnah and to the Sira of Prophet. And as such, it's founded on those principles, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam is an excellent exemplar of those principles. Salawat. One of the things that is just one of the proofs of the victory of Imam Hussein is the fact that when you look at the list of those shuhada on the day of Ashura, you're going to find that the vast majority of the shuhada joined him at Karbala. There were some companions who followed him all the way from Medina, and a large group of companions who migrated with him from Mecca. But when you get an opportunity, I think someone even put it up on Facebook, although I haven't really been on Facebook in months. But you can Google this, you can check it for yourself. When you see the list of those shuhada of Karbala, the majority of them joined Imam Hussein at Kufa. And some of these lists, they go into a little more in depth than just this person, so-and-so, died with Imam Hussein. No. Some of them say where they joined with Imam Hussein, under what circumstances they joined with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And very, very many of them who join with Imam Hussein at Karbala, if you find the right list when you're doing your search, I actually have a copy of this list that's online from a book by Ayatollah Nasser Makarem Shirazi. But this list will actually list for you that many of these people escaped from Kufa or came with the enemy. How many people joined with the enemy and came with the enemy army to Karbala? And it was at Karbala on the day of Ashura or even on the night before that many people joined with Imam Hussein. And you look at these list of these shuhada, you'll see how many of them say that they came with this army to the Karbala and joined with Imam Hussein, switched sides after they saw that these people were intent on killing Imam Hussein. This is one of the proofs of Imam Hussein's victory at this revolution. Because you see, he made a community that, number one, no one from his side changed sides to the enemy side. So there were no munafiqeen in the camp of Imam Hussein. No one changed sides from his side to go to the enemy side. Yet, a large number of his own supporters are those people who, after hearing his message, and most importantly, seeing his message, these people that changed sides. You see, it's very instrumental in the way that Imam Hussein alayhi salam conducted this revolution. Last night we mentioned the example of Hazrat Ali Askar. That Hazrat Ali Askar was one of those companions of Imam Hussein, son of Imam Hussein, workers for the movement of Imam Hussein, that did such a great job in spreading the message of Imam Hussein. But these people who changed sides also, they had a deep effect on the enemy ranks as well. The fact that a captain of the military, like Khur ibn Ziyad, would change sides, had a tremendous effect on the stamina of the enemy. The fact that so many people, like even Hazrat Zuhair ibn Qayn, who was holding rank in the enemy army, that he joined with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The fact that many of these people changed sides had a deep effect on the enemy. Many of the reports that we have about Imam Hussein's movement and the day of Ashura are from reporters in the enemy's camps. And these reports of these reporters, they detail for us a scene which the heroism cannot be underestimated and understated. On the beginning of the battles, one of Imam Hussein's companions says that, you know, I have the opportunity to strike first. I can kill so-and-so right now with one shot. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, no. We won't be the first to fire the arrows. We won't be the first to start this battle. This is just showing the example of that sunnah of Prophet. That Imam Hussein refuses to be the first, even though he has the best of the military forces, the knights of the Arabs. That a first strike for him is in his favor. He says, no, we won't start this battle. At one point, when they cut the water for Imam Hussein, they, in the beginning, in 3 days, 4 days before Yom Ashura, they cut the water for Imam Hussein. At one point, 2 points, Hazrat Abbas, he's able to break these barricades and get some water from that river Furat. And still, some of these people who were round about Imam's camp, who escaped from the enemy side and come to Imam's camp, Imam alayhi salam welcomes them, receives them, even though many of these people were the same people who cut his water. Again, showing that sunnah, that same sunnah that's shown by Imam Ali alayhi salam when his water was cut at Siffin. When Imam Ali's water was cut at Siffin and he managed to regain the water, then his soldiers were telling him, now deny the water to Muawiyah's side. And Imam Ali said no. Imam's movement was built so that when everyone witnessed these sacrifices of his and his companions forevermore, they would realize that this is how far we've gotten from the sunnah and from the seerah of Prophet. It would shock everybody into realizing and into waking up and to seeing that look how far we've fallen from the lifestyle and the sunnah of Prophet, that even we're killing that beloved grandson of Prophet. And I mean, this is really what woke up the people. That those companions of Prophet would say when they saw the head of Hussein, they would be able to say that we saw Prophet kissing these lips. We saw Prophet caressing this head. We remember Bibi Zahra washing this little boy, cleaning this little boy, and sending him out to masjid with his grandfather. There were enough people alive that could say, we remember Hussein as a child riding on his grandfather's back and hurrying his grandfather to make the noises of a horse for him. We remember Hussein being carried on the shoulder of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People will be able to remember and to say that we were there in the masjid that day when Hussein climbed onto the back of Rasulullah while he was in sajda, and Rasulullah would not get up from sajda while Hussein was on his back. Afterwards, when he was asked, why wouldn't you get up from sajda? He says that this Hussein on my back, that this was a sign from Allah that I should prolong my sajda. There were enough people around to remember who Hussein was, who he is, who his mother is, who his father is, who his grandfather was, who his grandmother was. So that in killing Hussein, you see, this would wake them up. And to make that tragedy even worse, then they destroyed even the awlad of Hussein. They attacked even the memory of Rasulullah, Hazrat Ali Akbar. You know, when anyone wanted to remember Rasulullah, when anyone ever wanted to recall Rasulullah, they would call for Ali Akbar. He resembled Prophet to such an extent, that he was called. This is the Prophet of Bani Hashim. When you want to see Prophet, you look at him. His walk was that of the Prophet. His talk was that of the Prophet. His features were that of the Prophet. And these Malaween, when they attacked him on Yom Ashura, they knew this. This was an attack not just on Ahlul Bayt, but on Rasulullah. And when they stabbed Ali Akbar, and these weapons broke in the, this spear breaks off under the shoulder blade of Hazrat Ali Akbar. It's as though they're stabbing Rasulullah. This is the likeness of Rasulullah. This is an attack not just on Ahlul Bayt, but on the foundations of Islam. The killing of these Ahlul Bayt, the attack at Ashura, is an attack on Islam. And in this attack, and out of this tragedy, the Shias began to realize how far they had fallen from the Sunnah of Rasulullah and from the Seerah of Rasulullah. And in this way, we were able to rebuild our community under the leadership of Imam Zainul Abidin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on our souls, to forgive us of our sins, and to guide us to His straight path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on the souls of our departed loved ones, to give shifa'at to the ill amongst us, and to guide us all, and to hasten the reappearance of His final Imam, and make us His helpers and supporters upon His return. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. Salawat. Wow.